The Word of God says this: in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. I heard a story many years ago that certainly made its rounds, and I think it has because it makes a good point. There was once a man who lived in a city where they received news that there would be a great flood, and the order went out that everyone needed to evacuate. And the man thought to himself, "I'm not going anywhere. God will take care of me." Sure enough, the rains fell and the water began to rise, and it made its way into his home, and he soon found himself retreating up to the second floor of his home to escape the water, and he was there looking out his second floor window when a boat came by to rescue him. And the man told the men in the boat, "I'm not going anywhere. God will take care of me." And the waters continued to rise, and the man eventually made his way up onto the roof of his house where he was sitting when a helicopter came and let down a rope, and the man told the rescuer, "I'm not going anywhere. God will take care of me." And standing before the pearly gates, he asked Peter, "I thought God promised to take care of me. Why didn't he take care of me?" And Peter said, "What more do you want? He sent a warning, he sent a boat, and he sent a helicopter." I'm afraid that for some of us, the right recognition, that God is in control, that God is sovereign, leads some of us to be like that man. We're unwilling to act, and we're unwilling to take responsibility because the thought is, well, God will take care of it, so I can just sit back. Really, we could put it really in three categories. I think when it comes to living for God's glory, living for God's glory and recognizing that God is sovereign, we each tend to one of three things. First, some of us are disengaged. We're like that man. We're disengaged because God's going to take care of it, and so I can just sit back. Some of us, though, are very self-reliant. And so we act and we work hard and we see a need and we get at it. And though we may give lip service to the fact that God is sovereign and God is in control, that never really shows itself in our life. We're really not relying on God at all. We're relying only on ourselves. And then some of us, I'm afraid, in the church, and maybe this is worse, some of us are just apathetic. We're inactive. We're disengaged, not because anything to do with trust in God, but just because we don't care. We don't care. And I would say that each of us tend towards one of those three things. I think each of us tend towards one of those three. So which one do you lean towards? Are you disengaged because, well, God is going to take care of it? Do you lean towards being self-reliant and just put it all on you and not leave anything up to God, just put it all on you and don't recognize his sovereignty? Or are you just apathetic and you don't really care? This morning, we're going to see that Nehemiah shakes off all three of those. If this were a Scantron test, Nehemiah would fill in bubble D, none of the above, right? He's shaking off all of those. He's going to model a different way of life for us, one that we would do well to emulate. And in doing that, like every other Old Testament hero, Nehemiah points us forward to the true hero to come. Nehemiah points us forward to the Son of God who showed us not only how to live for God's glory, but he did that perfectly for us and on our behalf. So I don't often give a title for my sermon in advance, but if I were to title this sermon this morning, it would be this: Living for the Glory of the Sovereign God. Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8 shows us how to live for the glory of the Sovereign God. Let's bow and ask God to speak to us through his word and to shape our hearts in this time. Would you bow with me? Lord, we humbly come before you because we know you're the King of the universe. You're the sovereign creator, just as we sang earlier. You're the one who has all power and who sustains all life still today. Our very breath is because you give it to us. And so we come humbly. And Lord, we come also boldly, knowing that we have access together. We have access to you. We're told to draw near to you, God. We have access to you because of Christ. And so we come boldly, and together now, Lord, we ask you to teach us from your word. I pray that this time that we have, these few minutes now, would be formative. They would shape our hearts, and that, Lord, we would follow this example we see in your servant Nehemiah, and we would follow the life of Christ who Nehemiah is pointing us towards, and we would do that trusting in you, Jesus, trusting in what you've done for us and trusting that you're in control. So, Lord, use this time as you see fit. Be honored and be glorified in this time, and how we respond to it, be honored. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Nehemiah, in this section, he's going to give us five characteristics this morning, five characteristics of someone who is living for the glory of the sovereign God. And we're just going to work through these. Number one, now that person has a passion and a burden. He has a passion and a burden, and I'm actually going to cheat a little bit, and we're gonna go back to where we were last week. So if you've got open your copy of the Word, or we'll put it here on the screen, look back at chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. In chapter 1, Nehemiah gets this news from his brother and some others who have come from Jerusalem to where Nehemiah was. Remember, the people of God are in captivity. They've been taken away. They're in a foreign land now. He's in Persia, and Nehemiah gets this word, and they said to me, verse 3 says, the remnant, his brother said to him, the remnant there in the province, the ones who survived the exile, they're in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And that's what we looked at, that prayer, the content of that prayer from verse 5 through verse 11 last week. But Nehemiah models for us a passion for God's glory that's going to lead him to this place of continuing mourning, we'll see, for 4 months, praying and fasting because his passion for God's glory and this burden. He sits down and he weeps over this city and what's happened there, this burden, this passion for God's name to be honored. And so when he sees God's name, God's people being shamed, it brings a burden on him, a weight of responsibility, a sense of there's this need, and I've got to do something. I've got to do something about it. Nehemiah's burden. We should have a burden. We should have a passion for God's glory, a passion for God's name. And when we look out at the world around us, when we look out right here in Greenville, right here in this area, and we see where God's name is being shamed or is just not known, church, we've got to have a passion for his glory and a sense of burden and responsibility if we're going to live for God's glory. Think about the lost around us. Think about your neighbor or your coworker, or your family member who don't know Jesus Christ. There's We should have a certain recognition that we are where we are, and I mean geographically, and I mean historically, in this place and time. We are where we are. You are where you are because God chose to put you here for this time, for those people around you, and for his purposes. If you're a Christian, God has called you here to this time and to this place to be a missionary for him. We should have a burden for the lost around us. You might be the witness that they need. You're a missionary to your neighborhood. You should see yourself as a missionary to your workplace. Guys, right here in the front, you should see yourself as a missionary to your schools. You should see yourself as a missionary to your schools or a missionary to our family. Or think about the nations who don't know Jesus Christ. The nations who don't know Jesus Christ, the 7,042 people groups. 7,042 people groups. That's 3.14 billion people who have no access to the gospel. It should burden our hearts. We have a passion for God's glory. We should be committed to do something. And we are, and that's why we boast about giving towards meeting those needs and praying. We pray every single Wednesday night right here. We watch a video on this screen that teaches us about one of these nations, and we pray for them. God, do something. God, send laborers. God, help us to take part in bringing the gospel there. We have a passion for God's glory, and so we have a burden when we see his name is not known or his name is being shamed. Those two should be the most pressing areas, but there's certainly others. Think of seeing kids who don't have parents or kids whose parents are disengaged. And so we know some right here that have a passion for fostering or for adopting, and others who are partnering with them, or those in this room who are volunteering at Sevier Middle School in release time. What an incredible program, a way to be a light there to those. Or mentoring, opportunities to mentor kids because we see a need and we have a burden and we go and meet it. Or this is why we're doing this baby bottle campaign. Because we have this passion for God's name, and we see the numbers, the 900,000 babies that were killed last year, right? Racial injustice. And we have this burden that all the people who are made in the image of God would be treated equally with love. We have this passion, and we have this passion for God's name. We have a burden when we see it's not being honored as it should. We live for the glory of the sovereign God. It starts with having a passion for that glory and a burden when his name, his people are being shamed. But let's go forward. That was a little bit from last time. Let's go forward now. Chapter 1 ends with this prayer, verse 11, the end of this prayer. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant. He's speaking of himself now. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And now we're about to see who he's talking about. He ends now, I was cupbearer to the king. I'm the one who a common way to assassinate kings in those days was through poison. So I'm the one, Nehemiah's job, I'm the one who tastes the wine, I taste the steak, I taste the food before it's given to the king, and he makes sure that I don't fall over dead, and then he eats the meal. That's Nehemiah's job. It's a place of certainly service, a place of certainly high risk, but it's also a place of access and a place of influence. In some ways, he's got to be the king's most trusted man. He could be the one to sneak in the poison. He's got to be the most trusted man. He's there with the king. He has this access, and he prays. Now, God, give me success this day. Give me mercy in the sight of this man. And let's find out now in chapter 2 what he's referring to. He says, in this month of Nisan, again, 4 months later, the wine is before the king. I'm doing my job, verse 1. I take up the wine, and I give it to the king. He says, I haven't been sad in his presence. For 4 months, he has been mourning, weeping, and fasting. But when he's in the presence of the king, when he's doing his job, he's doing his job. Nehemiah teaches us a lot about a good work ethic. He's doing his job. I haven't been sad in the presence of the king. Verse 2, though, tells us that now apparently he is sad. Why is your face sad, the king says to me. Seeing you're not sick, this is nothing but sadness of heart. And he says, I was very much afraid, which as he should be. Kings are crazy. in those days, right? Kings are crazy today. Kings are crazy in those days. It's not good when you're the cupbearer. You're the one who's making sure that the king's not poisoned, and suddenly you look troubled, like something's wrong, right? The king probably doesn't have a good feeling about this, and so he inquires, Nehemiah, what's going on? What do I have something to worry about, Nehemiah? Nehemiah he senses this risk now. I'm very much afraid, he says. So he says to the king, let the king live forever. Common praise to the king. I'm nothing against you, king. May you live forever, but here's why I'm sad. The place of my ancestors is in ruins, and it's been destroyed. It's been destroyed. To live for the glory of the sovereign God, you have to have a passion and a burden. And secondly, you have to be willing and ready. You have to be willing and ready. And I mean willing and ready to go to go to the king and to risk. Willing and ready to risk. When he comes here before the king, he's risking everything, literally his life. This king is the one who said that Jerusalem should not be rebuilt. Work had started, Ezra 4:21. This king is the one who said, stop it. Let's make a decree from here forward, don't rebuild that city. Artaxerxes is the one who said that. And here's Nehemiah upset before this king because this city that the king, the decree that this king made, he's saying, that wasn't good. I'm upset by this. He's risking. He's willing to go. He's ready to go. He's ready to risk. And later we'll see he's ready to go. He's ready to risk by leaving and going to Jerusalem. He's in a comfortable place. He's in the palace. He's the king's right-hand man. He's willing to leave all that behind. It made me think of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses in Hebrews 11, looking back on Moses' life, Hebrews tells us by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the title of being in the Pharaoh's house, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God and to enjoy all the world would offer him. People say there's no risk when you're following God. But that wasn't Nehemiah's experience. That wasn't Moses' experience. And that's not the experience of the nearly 90,000 Christian martyrs every year worldwide. But Nehemiah was willing to risk. Because Nehemiah knew they may kill your body, but they can't take your life. When you have a passion for the glory of God and a burden because his name is being shamed, you're willing to risk. You're willing to leave your comfort. You're willing to step out and do something significant for the glory of God. And so for some of us in this room, that literally might mean moving cities or moving countries so we can take the name of God to where it's not known. Being willing to go. For a lot more of us, it's being ready to go with us on this church on a mission trip. We're having this meeting right here for a trip to Nicaragua. We're going in less than a month, a few of us to Boston. We'll have more trips coming up. Being willing to go with us, ready to go where you see a need. Being willing to teach a Sunday school class. See a need and be willing to go and meet that. Being willing to serve as a volunteer at Paris Elementary School or one of the other schools here. Being willing to have a hard conversation with someone you love to confront sin. Being willing to share the message of Christ. What do you do? I'm saying all this and you're, Pastor, we're not connecting here. I don't have a burden or a passion. I can put on the game, but I just know in me, I don't have that. I'm not Pastor, I'm not ready or willing to go on any of those things or anything really. I'm pretty much comfortable where I am right now. Thank you very much. What do? You pray. God, give me a burden. Give me a passion for your glory. Give me a burden where that's not being met. Make me willing and ready to go. You pray and ask God. He's able, as we'll see, to change hearts. Nehemiah did have those, and still he prayed. Still he prayed. Let's keep going. Look at verse 4. So Nehemiah is before the king. It says, then the king, he tells the king, look, my city's in ruins. Then the king said to me, what do you want? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, all in this exchange, it's lightning prayer. There's no break here. There's no, what do you want? Hang on a second. Let me go to this room over here. I'm going to sit over here for a couple hours. I'm going to think about it for a while, and then I'm going to come back. Guys, you know this prayer. This is the prayer, men, that you prayed right before you popped the question, right? Or better, this is the prayer, men, that you prayed right before you asked the dad if you could pop the question, you know? Real quick prayer. Right? The moment's come, and right there in that moment, just so quick, it's not even perceptible to anyone around. We offer this prayer. What we've seen in chapter 1 last week, what we're going to see in a few weeks in chapter 9 are these long, extended prayers. A robust prayer life is built on these long, extended prayers, times in solitude, times of praying together with God's people. But that's not all. There are these short bursts of prayer throughout this book. A robust prayer life is not just these extended prayers, it's these times of explosive prayers. These short prayers, some call them Nehemiah's arrow prayers that he just slings up to the God of heaven. This is the Old Testament example of Paul's command to pray without ceasing. This is the Old Testament example. This is to be continually reliant on God, to keep the lines of communication open. Prayer is the practical expression of our trust that God reigns and God cares. It's how we show that we trust that God really does reign and God really does care about his people. So I don't know if you saw the news last night about what happened in Hawaii yesterday. They got the false report, a false alert on their cell phones that a missile was coming at them. This is not a drill, is what the alert said. This is not a drill. People were leaving their cars on the interstate and running. There's stories of people just weeping and getting with their families. It was, I think, some 40, 50 minutes before they got the follow-up that we're so sorry, that was a false alarm. Right? And you read these stories of these families saying, we just started praying. We just started praying, right? I don't think that's a good thing to do when you're scared. And Nehemiah is scared. I don't think that's the only reason he prays. We see throughout this book, he over and over and over and over again, I think that's the most natural thing in the world to him is just offer up this prayer. And you know, we get there. We get to having that kind of prayer life by taking the time, by making the time every day, making the time to develop a deep, personal prayer life with God. Takes that commitment every day, making that time every day so that when the moment comes, our natural response is to pray to God. We have faith in prayer. That's the third thing it takes to live for the glory of a sovereign God is be a man, be a woman of faith, be a man, be a woman of prayer, constant prayer. The story goes on, verse 5. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, here's my plan, king. If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, send me to Judah. I want to rebuild. Again, this is a huge ask for him. I want to rebuild the city. And the king said, the queen is sitting beside him. Some think that this was likely planned. Some say this was likely planned by Nehemiah. The queen would not be beside him in large state events, but only in an intimate setting. Is the queen going to be in the room there with him? And some think that maybe Nehemiah chose this time in particular because she would be there. And men, we understand this because our wives turn and look at us and we say, yes, ma'am, whatever you want to do, that's what I'm going to do. So maybe he chose this time because she's there. We're not sure, but we know she was there. The queen's sitting there, and the king says, well, how long, right? I mean, he's the boss. This is the worker. You want to leave? You want to take a little personal time? How long are you going to be gone? Right? When are you coming back? And Nehemiah says he has a time ready to go. This is when I'll be back. And when he told him the time, the king said, all right, you're good to go. And Nehemiah, verse 7, makes a second ask. If it pleases the king, he says, send letters. I can't travel without a passport. So, king, I know this, so give me a passport. Send letters that when I get to these places, they'll know I come with the backing of the king so I can get through. And not just that, king, when I get there, now, I want you to send me a letter so I can go to your personal forest, and I want to go talk to Asaph. He knows who the, the ruler of this forces. I want to talk to Asaph, and I want to give him your letters, and I need some lumber because I got to build this fortress, and I've got to build this wall, and I've got to have a house to live in. And so these are the things that I need when I go. And the king says, sure, let's do this, and he gives him what he needs. If we're going to live for the glory of the sovereign God, it takes planning and action. Living for the glory of the sovereign God isn't flying by the seat of your pants. It's not just going on, and for some reason it's popular to believe that spontaneous equals spiritual. And that's not the case. If spontaneous equals spiritual, then Nehemiah is not a spiritual guy. This is not, let's just pray and see what happens. This is planned out, acted upon, practical steps that Nehemiah is taking. He has spent time thinking ahead of what he would need and who he would need to ask and what he would need to get done. Nehemiah knows, and Nehemiah trusts that God is sovereign in the big things like conversations with the king. And Nehemiah knows, and Nehemiah trusts that God is sovereign in the mundane things like which forest to get the lumber from and who to talk to when he gets there. Nehemiah knows God works through the prayerful planning of his people. God works through the prayerful planning of his people. And so he put in the hard work of planning, and he put in the hard work of praying. And this is where the rubber meets the road. If we're going to live, Mountain Creek, if we're going to live for the glory of the sovereign God, we have got to move from one and two. We've got to move from this passion and burden and being willing and ready through prayer into action. We've got to move into action through prayer. If we stay at just being willing and ready to go, and we never pray about it, we never plan and engage, it shows we were never really willing and ready to begin with. There comes a point for action. When I think about faithful planning, you know who I think about? I think about a faithful Sunday school teacher's study schedule. Setting apart time during the week, maybe all in one lump sum, maybe throughout the week, setting apart time during the week to make the time to plan and study ahead for that week, to prepare to teach their class. I think about high school students, seniors, I'm talking to you, older high school students, I'm talking to you. I think about high school students getting ready for college. And you plan and you prepare and you send out applications, and you take your SATs, and it won't be long, guys, and you're going out looking for dorm fridges and little microwaves, and then next thing you know, you're setting your class schedule, and you're setting your, you know, you're picking your major, and all of these things, planning and preparing. Listen, don't not plan. Don't not plan. Don't fail to plan for your spiritual success after you graduate high school, okay? When you don't plan, you drift. And you never drift towards your goal. You drift away from it. So plan now. Plan now to be successful when you graduate high school spiritually, not just academically. Plan now to be successful spiritually when you graduate high school. Dads, our families, when we don't plan, they drift. Dads, when we don't plan and act, they drift. This is a call to plan your lunch schedule so you can volunteer at a local school. This is a call to plan your daily time so you can read God's word. And we plan at work, and then we think the spiritual is just going to happen. Listen, Satan and the world and the flesh are set out to make sure your spiritual growth doesn't just happen. We've got a plan for that. We've got a plan to make corporate worship, gathered worship, a priority. We've got a plan for that, and that doesn't start just on Sunday mornings. We've got a plan for that throughout the week, Saturday nights. Nehemiah planned, and Nehemiah had great success. And so now we ask, why? Why? What's the ultimate, the big picture, the real reason why Nehemiah had great success? He tells us, verse 8, the end. And the king granted me what I asked for. Here's the reason. The king granted me what I asked for. The good hand of my God was upon me. The final thing Nehemiah shows us that we need to live for the glory of the sovereign God is this. recognition of God's hand. Recognition of God's hand. Nehemiah was not successful with the king because he was a good employee, though he was. Nehemiah was not successful with the king because he was diplomatic and respectful in the way he talked, though he was. Nehemiah wasn't successful with the king because he was patient for 4 months, or because he made a great plan, or because he developed trust and a good relationship with the king, or he wasn't successful because he gained sympathy from the king or his wife, though he did all of those things. Nehemiah was successful because the good hand of God was upon him. The only way we can explain the change in Artaxerxes, the one who said, "Don't rebuild this city," to now saying, "Go and rebuild the city." The only way we can explain that change is by the hand of God. Proverbs 21:1. We'll put it on the screen for you. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the Lord's hand. He turns it wherever he will. King's heart is in the hand of God. And God can turn the king's heart. The only way we can explain the success of Nehemiah also is by the hand of God holding him up. Isaiah 41:10, also on the screen. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What we're witnessing in Nehemiah 2:1 through 8 is the answer to the prayer of Nehemiah 1:11. And that's good news for us. It's good news for us. If you're struggling with sin, if you are struggling with sin, no one else knows about it. Listen, God is able to change your heart. God is able to change your heart. Struggling in your marriage, God can change your heart. God can change your heart. You got a loved one who's struggling with sin, or some addiction, or some self-destructive behavior. You feel without hope. God can change their heart. God can change their heart. If you're making plans because you have a burden and you have a passion for the glory of God, and you see places where His name is being shamed, and you want to do something about it, and you want to go and have that hard conversation with a loved one, or you want to share the gospel with someone in need, or you want to commit your life to help the cause of the unborn, or you want to help us make a difference in Greenville or in Boston or in Nicaragua or wherever, and you say, "I want to see this happen," listen, God promises to uphold you with His righteous right hand. Nehemiah was just a worker. He's just a servant. He's not a preacher. He's not a missionary. He's just a worker. And he had a passion for God's glory. He had a burden when he saw it being shamed. Right? He was willing and ready to go, and he was a man of faith and prayer. He made plans, and he was committing himself to act. He was relying on God's good hand. And in all of that, he points us forward. He points us forward to the other who left the throne room to come down and become a servant to us. Who had a burden and a passion. Who was a man of faith and a man of prayer. Who came willing, ready to act for our good, and relied on God's hand the whole time. Nehemiah points us straight to Jesus. He shows us. Points us this picture of the one to come. And Jesus fulfilled all of that perfectly, and he did that for you, and he did that for me. Because he took your place on that cross, because he died for your sins, he rose again, because you're covered in his righteousness, listen, you can be certain now that God's good hand is always upon you. God's good hand is on you. So let us go, let us serve, and let us do something for the glory of God here in Greenville and around the world, knowing God's good hand is with us. Would you bow with me and let's pray together? Father, in these moments now, we commit ourselves again together as your people. Lord, just as we've said a couple weeks ago, we're just being reminded of that, Lord, it takes your church being built up takes a constant commitment to your word, to prayer, to one another. We know it takes a commitment to your glory and seeing your name spread. So, God, we make a commitment again now. Help us. Lord, where we have struggles and doubts and fears about going and serving and stepping out and leaving places of comfort, whatever that may be, help us. Strengthen us. Remind us of the promise that you uphold us with your righteous right hand. Lord, give us a passion for your glory. Give us a burden to see your name honored. And send us. Send us to our neighbor. Send us to one another in love. Send us to the nations. God, we want to see your name magnified in everything we do. As we sing this last song together, stir our hearts. Show each of us individually, God, I ask you, show each of us individually how we should respond to your word today. May we not leave it here. May we be not just hearers, but may we be doers of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.